Imagine a conversation between two people who believe in God and the Bible. One person believes that we cannot know when Jesus will return, Matthew 24:36. The second person involved in the conversation says, it is my conviction that Jesus will return on January 1st of next year. Well, the conversation occurs over an extended period of time, and finally the two people agree that they are not able to come to a consistent conclusion, even though it is a very important matter. And the people finally say to one another, well, you have your position, you have your beliefs, I have my beliefs, I'm going to abide by my position, and we're simply going to accept one another. What we have as far as a disagreement about this matter does not really have any substantial bearing on the situation. As long as you have your faith and I have my faith, we can disagree. We can disagree on this and everything is fine. Well, that's typically a very common thing that we find in the world. A lot of people refer to that as love. But the Bible says that that is not love. It might be called a number of things, but it is definitely not love. Someone says, well, how do you know? I know because God tells me so in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. As you look at the qualities, and Paul lists several different items as far as love. He says in verse 6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We looked at that quality last week. Then he says at the end of this short verse, love rejoices with, or love rejoices in the truth. Now that tells us this. If we do not agree with someone on a doctrinal point, it's not a matter of judgment, it is not a matter of opinion, but it is something that the Bible teaches as far as something that really needs to be believed. If there is no agreement on that particular point, then there is no basis for rejoicing. It is not a pleasant or it is not a pleasurable time. One of the things that our world does not understand, and it's something that a lot of people in the religious world do not understand, is that real love, true love, is connected with truth. One source that defines biblical words looked at 1 Corinthians 13:6, the end of the verse, and they made this observation. Truth is a power to be obeyed. Now that's a short definition, but give some consideration to it. Truth is a power to be obeyed. Concerning the first part of that definition, truth is a power, that is right. Truth is a very powerful force. It is so powerful, in fact, that it is offensive to a number of people. As we look at our world, we find a number of individuals who, in many respects, almost regard themselves as God. After all, we live in a time where man is able to jet around the earth in a matter of hours. We can fly to the moon. We can have instant communication with almost anyone in the world, wherever they are. It looks like, from many perspectives, man is strong and he is mighty. But when we begin talking about the truth, and we say that truth is this powerful force, it sounds like there might be something that transcends mankind. That is, there might be something that is more powerful than we are. It supersedes us. And for many, that's something that they don't want to entertain. That is a thought that needs to be dismissed. Oh no, that possibly can't be right. Truth does exist. It is a power. And the Bible says that it is a power, it is a force to be obeyed. Sometimes people will obey something out of fear. Other times a person may say, well, we will do that, we will obey because it offers the path of least resistance. But in the religious realm, the Bible is telling us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, that we obey truth for a different reason. There is joy in truth. Love causes people to rejoice with. Or love causes people to rejoice in the truth. It makes them feel good. It may not always be convenient, but it certainly is good news. If we have the truth, and that's really the case with any subject, but if we have the truth when we look at the Word of God, we can know beyond any doubt that our beliefs are right, our convictions are correct, and our understanding is certain. The very best choice in life is to take the truth. And as the Old Testament says, to sell it not, because it does bring a great deal of joy. Even though that's the right choice, we find that there are a number of people in life who will not make that choice. As you look at the first part of verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about an alternative. He refers to those who rejoice in unrighteousness. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says there are only two choices that man can make. We rejoice in unrighteousness, or we rejoice in the truth. There is no third option. If we refuse to follow the truth, we select that second, very difficult and very unpleasant path. There's another passage that outlines both of these choices, and I want to read this verse. It comes early in the book of Romans, Romans 2, verse 8. In Romans 2, Paul is presenting some information to the Jews. The Hebrew people, of course, they were a nation that had access to the truth. Paul refers to that in Romans 2:17 a little later. He says they read the law. That is, they had this information from God, and they gloried in God. They had an understanding about truth and joy. He also says in verse 18 that they knew the will of God. They had been instructed about religious matters. Everything was in place for the Jews to know, to appreciate, to rejoice in the truth. But here's the choice, Paul says, that many of them made. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth. Well, if they don't do that, what are they going to do? But obey unrighteousness, for those folks shall be wrath and indignation. Only two choices are in the text: obey the truth or obey unrighteousness. There is not a third alternative. Refusing to accept and refusing to abide by the truth, Paul says in Romans 2, will cause a person to face the wrath of God. We sometimes meet people who say, well, you know, I've thought about God, and I've read some of the Bible, and I, in my life and in my heart, I do not believe that it matters what someone believes about God. It's my conviction that as long as a person believes, that's all that counts. Well, we certainly have a number of Bible translations available to us, but I don't think any of us have ever found any of those statements in any of the translations that we have. I know a lot of people have looked, and yet those sentiments are not found in the scriptures. But we do find our references to loving and obeying the truth, or that second choice, obeying unrighteousness. Rejoicing in the truth leads to the blessings of God. The other choice does not. Now, for many, those two choices sound awful harsh. God sounds like he is a narrow God. There should be some alternative. There should be a third path. How can a loving God only offer mankind these two courses? Well, the answer is really found in the word truth. Truth and error both exist. When you look at these two items in the secular realm, it's generally the case that there is not much middle ground between them. For example, we'll use a simple illustration. 2 + 2 = 4. We all know that. We all recognize that. And that is the conclusion that we all would draw. What if we had someone, whether it was a young person or an old person, who said 2 + 2 = 3? Well, that, of course, would be an incorrect conclusion. Now, we're not off by much. We're close. But if we are dealing with math, whether it's simple math or whether it is advanced math, close is not going to be enough. Here's another person who says, well, I look at 2 + 2, and I don't come out with 3, I come out with 5. Well, again, he is close, but he still does not have the right answer. There is no middle ground. We are either right when we say 2 + 2 = 4, or we're wrong when we say 2 + 2 = a number that is not 4. It doesn't matter if we're close or not. There are many things in life which are one way or the other. That is, it is either right or it is wrong. It is part of the truth, or it is associated with error. Many of us have had to call the electric company at one time or another. The electricity goes out, and we need to let them know that the service is no longer available at our house or maybe at our business. If you have ever gone through that process, at least in this area, you've probably phoned, and there are a number of prompts that you have to go through to finally reach someone, or to use the automated service and punch in your phone number, and then a technician will come out. Well, as you go through that process, you find that you eventually get to a point where they say, do you have electricity or do you not? There is no third choice. It's not, well, the power is sort of on, we have some power, but the electricity is either available or it is not. There is no gray area. Well, that's the same thing that we find when we look at the religious realm. God says to the world, you may select the truth, find the truth, follow the truth, and rejoice in the truth. If you choose to not take that course, God says you have selected the path of unrighteousness. Now, people may not like that message, but it is a clear message. It is so easy to understand that small children can grasp it. A lot of people like to talk about the love that God has for people, and that is a great love. But this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians 13:6, we find that we cannot have a God of love without truth. One cannot be divorced from the other. Imagine, if you will, a God that is a God of error. Would you want to serve that kind of God? Not me. And I propose that there is no one who has any sense at all who would want to serve a God of error. We want a God of truth. And at some level, all people believe that we need a God who is a God of truth. Yet our world often tries to separate God from the quality of truth. At least some of us are old enough to remember some clever slogans from not all that long ago, and these are being revised, but they're all basically the same. One slogan was, "Doctrine divides, but love unifies." Well, when they talk about doctrine, they're talking about the truth, and they say truth divides, but love unifies. They're drawing a distinction between those two things. Another one was and is unity, that would be a reference to love, in diversity, that would be error, is what we need to have. And that was a big movement a number of years ago. And we're simply saying then, and they're saying now, as long as we love one another, doctrine does not matter. A third was just love Jesus. What you believe doesn't matter. There is this love minus truth. Well, a number of people have embraced all these ideas, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, that is not right. Love rejoices with truth. The two are inseparably connected. And if you take away truth, you do not have love. At least you do not have love in the biblical sense of the word. I want to turn our attention to the end of the Bible, the book of 3 John. It is a very short book, but if you look at 3 John, there are a number of things that are unique about this book, but you do find something that you are hard-pressed to find anywhere else in the New Testament, a number of statements about love and truth, and how the two go together. A lot of times people talk about John, he was the apostle of love. Well, that's right, he was. But John, just as he was the apostle of love, is also the apostle of truth. He recognized that these two things go together. He knew that we cannot have true love without truth. Sometimes people look at the opening verse in a book and they just breeze right by it. But there are occasions where the opening information in a Bible book has some very helpful information. And that's the case with 3 John. Verse 1. The elder unto Gaius, the beloved, whom John says, I love, he could have stopped there, but he didn't. He said, I love this man in truth. He recognized that truth and love go together. Now, it is certainly possible for someone to take the truth and they join it with hate. They take the truth and they associate it with anger or malice or gossip or some other sin. But when we have truth and love, and that is the biblical pattern, Paul specifically talked about that in Ephesians chapter 4. Truth and love will show people one of the most beautiful things that we have on the earth. It is therefore not surprising that as John continues through this letter, he says this in verse 3, For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. Loving in truth is found in verse 1. As we deal with 3 John 3:3, we find that it's also possible, it's God's will for us, that we live in truth. Well, that sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 13:6, doesn't it? Paul says, rejoice in the truth. How come? Because we're loving in truth and we are living in truth. But John doesn't stop there. As we get midway through the letter, about midway, it's not perfectly midway, in verse 8 he says, we therefore ought to welcome such, that we may be fellow workers with what? For the truth. We also labor if we're a Christian, or we work in and with and for the truth. When we talk to people about the Bible, we're not simply discussing any old book with them. When we talk to them about the Christian life, we're not just discussing a religion, but we are talking to people about a very specific way of life. That is the truth. The one way, the right way, the way the God of heaven has given to us. Have you ever worked with someone who's lied to you? It may not have been an individual, it may have been the company. Tracy used to work for Sears, the telecatalog service, as a supervisor. And one day she came home to me and she said, boy, this looks like a good job. I think we'll be here for a long time. Because today I was told that the business is booming, everything is great. I don't remember what day that was, it was probably about Wednesday or Thursday. Well, she continued out that week. The following week, Monday came, and I was out running some errands and listening to the news, and the news announcer came on and said, newsflash, Sears is closing its telecatalog center because it is no longer profitable. Well, hey, what happened? You know, from 4 days ago, they lied. They didn't tell the truth. They put out information that was absolutely false. If we are a Christian, 3 John 8, we have a chance, we have the opportunity to work with, in, and for the truth. That's good news. There are not many opportunities that are made available to us in life that are like this. It's one of the greatest opportunities that will ever be made available to us as we go through life. We are therefore not involved with something that's fake. We're not involved with something that will somehow be better or improved in the future. But we have the greatest story ever told, and it is a message for everyone on the earth. It is a message which is accurate, which is right, which is true in every sense. It's a message that we can prove to be correct, and the hope that it contains is secure. And that's one more reason why we can rejoice in the truth, 1 Corinthians 13:6. Then John goes on to add this point, verse 12. Demetrius hath the witness of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, he says, we also bear witness, and thou knowest that our witness is true. Truth separates sinners, that is the unsaved, from the saints, those who are saved. It makes the people of God distinctive in every way. Do you remember back in the book of John, John 1, verse 14? The Bible says there that Jesus was full of truth. If a person has a true commitment to Christ, they're going to have a commitment to truth. We cannot be committed to Christ. We cannot be involved with Jesus unless we are seriously interested in truth, because that's what Jesus is full of. Paying lip service to what the Bible says also means limited commitment to the truth. Anyone with a true commitment to truth will be concerned about their worship. It's not enough to worship God. A lot of people think that it is. Oh, we've come to worship and we've offered worship to God today and we've done that for a long time. That's not enough. Nowhere are we told to simply worship God. We are, however, told that we need to worship God in truth. John 4:24. In that same verse, the Bible uses the word must. It is a requirement. We're told in John 17:17, a little later in that book, that God's word is truth. Do we want truth? The scriptures say, come here to get it. If we rejoice in the truth, 1 Corinthians 13:6, the Bible, the word of God, the scriptures will be of great interest to us. We will seek to know what the book says, and we will do our very best to live out those precepts and principles, the commands, as we go through our lives. We'll be a lifelong student of God's holy word. There are some warnings about the truth. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says there are those who try to hinder the truth. How come? They know what's powerful. They recognize the influence that it has on the lives of men, so they want to go ahead and prevent people from being involved with it. Paul also warned in Romans 1:25 that there will be people in life who try to exchange the truth for something else. He said there will be enemies of the truth in Galatians 4, verse 16. Not everyone in life wants the truth. In fact, it's fair to say, it's right to say, that most in life do not want the truth. How do I know? I know because the Lord told me so. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, just like we've talked about obeying the truth or obeying unrighteousness, Jesus made that same point with a different analogy in Matthew 7. He said there is the narrow way, and there is the broad way. He only gave two choices. He talked about the wide gate and the narrow gate. The narrow way is the way of truth. Jesus said that only a few will accept it. Sometimes the way of truth is a painful way. It hurts. We may need to hear things that are not easy to hear. We may need to do things that are not easy to do. We may need to change some things that we are not enthusiastic about changing. But you know that second way that Jesus referred to as the wide way. That is a way that accepts every single thing except one item. And that is the whole truth and a willingness to obey it. Those folks are on that narrow way. Everything else, you could have some of the truth, none of the truth, a lot of the truth, but not the whole truth for the wide way. The wide way is broad enough to accept any belief system. But Jesus said, if we pursue that course, if we take that road, it is the path that leads to destruction. Truth and the obedience to it will help separate people in eternity. Put us on the side of the saved, or put us with those who are lost. Saved people know the truth. Saved people obey the truth. And saved people rejoice in the truth. Today, as we sit here, where are we? Do we know the truth? We hope so. Do we know that we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If we don't know that truth, we're on the side of the unsaved. Do we know that God requires repentance and understand what that means? If not, we're on the wrong road. Do we know that we need to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God because he's the only hope that we have? Do we know that we're not going to be forgiven of our sins until we've been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and had our sins washed away Acts 22, verse 16, and Acts 2, verse 38. Do we know that we need to continue to live as a faithful Christian? Someone may say, well, yes, I know all those things. I've done all those things. Do we rejoice in the truth? 1 Corinthians 13, 6. Three crucial questions. We hope that as you have assembled with us this morning, that you can say yes to all those items. You know the truth, you've obeyed the truth, and you're rejoicing in the truth. But if none of those things are true for you, or if two of those things are not true for you, if you can't answer yes to all things that we've outlined today, and you're ready to make your relationship with God right, and we can help you by becoming a Christian, if you are a Christian, by helping you get back on the right path, will you let us know? Will you let us help? Because the truth is really the only thing that matters. And we hope it matters to you, and you're willing to respond to it this morning as we stand and sing the selected song.